Hosea chapter 4, verse 10, it reads, "For they shall eat and not have enough." This is the ignorance of Israel and them going away from the Lord. "They shall commit whoredom and shall not increase, because they have left off to take heed to the Lord. Whoredom and wine and new wine take away the heart." And we're dealing with that very discussion tonight of taking away the heart. And one of the ways that we see it in our society is within common law relationships. This is a study of a practical worldview, not to elevate ourselves or prop ourselves up on any moral high ground, but the study of God's Word and these various topics that we have been looking at and evaluating our life as, knowing that there's a resource of how to think about life. This book, the Bible, is priceless. It's the source of our truth, our life, and morality. Last week, we dealt with psychology and any form of psychology that starts with a man's wisdom about how to deal with life is flawed. But if we come to God's Word, we find truth. And we are living in an era of complete, really, defiance of the boundaries of morality. Many hearts are stolen in the very vice of sex, as is given here in Hosea chapter 4. Society, culture, television, schools, university, social media, and unfortunately some even liberal religious institutions are perpetuating the vileness and wickedness of those who shove their hands in the face of God Almighty. We need to value what God values. I just recently saw something. There was this Lutheran church, and they had a individual there that was dressed in drag at a Lutheran gathering. What abomination. But tonight, the topic of common law relationships, as we see two people cohabitating together that are not married. The Bible has something to say about that, and we want to look at that. And I have some studies that I've done in that regards to some secular things that would substantiate that it is best to follow God's will. We must value the institution of marriage and abstain from all immorality. Now, I want to say, just real quick, as I did the study, and obviously there's some statistics, there are some that would say that, you know, necessarily marriage doesn't help you, but by and large, the largest portion of the statistics will show you that marriage is the best, you know, for a life indicator, your length of life. Even if the statistics, which were skewed because of liberal a theology or a philosophy of life that is anti-God, even if it showed otherwise, still the Bible is correct. Just because statistics, it does substantiate what the Bible says, which is good, but ultimately we understand that God blesses those who live by and abide by biblical morality. Let's go to the Lord and ask for His blessing upon this time. And we're going to look at a number of things tonight. I hope I get through it. I'm not sure if I will, but we'll see what transpires. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank You for this evening. Lord, I thank You for Your wonderful gift of life. And Father, tonight, and just a topic that as we see people around us all the time, and Lord, we are living in a day and age, Father, of great immorality. And Father, our heart is not to be puffed up that we are better than them, but Lord, that we ought to weep over the state of our nation. Lord Jesus, I pray that we'd have that sensitive heart to be led and guided by Thee. And Lord, I just pray every word that I preach, Lord, I just pray it'd be honoring and glorifying to You, and Lord, that we would just have again another perspective of a biblical truth. We'd walk out of here enriched by Your Word. I love You, and I'll thank You for all You'll do. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. Let's look at Genesis chapter 2. When is marriage first defined? Genesis 1, Genesis 2. And Genesis chapter 2, excuse me, is the first one I'm looking at. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." If you also look in Genesis chapter 1, when God created man, created him in the very image of God. Special. And we also find in this very verse here, verse 7, that man is not the authority God is. If God is the authority, then I need to see what my authority thinks about everything. I need to see, you know, we're made, God created, God formed me, God breathed into me the breath of life. He is the one who created me. He's the master, he's the potter, and he's the one I need to get my rules from. I don't get my rules from secular society. I get my rules from this book. And anything that contradicts this book and is against this book, I am to be against it. The primary means of relationship with the opposite gender, let's look at verse 18. What is God's design for marriage? Verse 18 of Genesis chapter 2. And the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an help meet for him." So here in this very verse, the idea of marriage, there is a companionship for Adam and each other. A help meet for him. That word meet there, there's a sufficiency. There's a complementary, you know, they complement each other. Men and women, they complement each other within the bounds of marriage. There is, in verse chapter 1, verses 27 and 28, when dealing with this idea of marriage, again, verse 27, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them." There's an equality there. And then verse 28, "And God blessed them, and God said unto them, Be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." So there is a laboring together, there's a companionship, there's also the procreation and multiplying and having children. But the essential thing here in marriage, verse 20 of chapter 2, Genesis 2:20, "And Adam gave names to all cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field, but for Adam there was not an help meet for him." Verse 21. "And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, and the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." So there's a leaving and cleaving. There is a form, there's a strong bond of companionship between a husband and a wife. There is leaving mom and dad, and there's a time of union with your spouse. Sexual activity is only, specifically, only to be partaken of between a biological man and a biological woman, and I say that very definitively. Proverbs 5:18, "Let thy husband's fountain be blessed, and rejoice with the wife of thy youth." The fountain of this husband is that which proceeds from the man in the act of marital intimacy. The truth in this verse here is the original intent of marriage strictly forbids any activity of satisfaction that is engaged by oneself or for oneself or with another person who is not one's lawful and biblical spouse. So pornography, self-stimulation, immorality are a perversion of God's design for marriage and marital intimacy. Proverbs chapter 5, verse 19 goes into the truth of a husband enjoying his wife. Song of Solomon is also a very detailed account of that enjoyment of husband and wife. And I'm not going into that tonight. That's not the purpose of this. But there certainly is in marriage an enjoyment of each other. There's a companionship, both in life and in romance. But God has set very clear boundaries for one to receive the blessings and fulfillment of God in marriage. Look with me at Hebrews 13:4. This is a very sacred institution. It's a very sacred relationship. And to try to go on a detour of this in a common law relationship really is quite egregious to the Lord. Chapter 13, verse 4 of Hebrews. "Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. The idea here is it says undefiled is pure in a religious and moral sense. The word whoremonger is one who engages in sexual immorality, whether a man or a woman. And it is distinguished, obviously, here from an adulterer, but nevertheless a sexually immoral person. So that which happens unlawfully outside of the bounds of marriage. An adulterer, we understand that, is one who is unfaithful to their spouse. But we understand that there is also the loneliness, and we find in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, likewise ye husbands, dwell with them according to honor, according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. So whether you're engaging in relations outside of marriage, you have God against you. And if within marriage, you and your wife don't have good, companionship, and there's strife and conflict in the marriage, again, it's going to affect your it's going to affect your prayer life. Now, secular studies, true to science and statistics, will prove the truth of God's word, that there are mental struggles and hurts when we dishonor the boundaries God has set. What is common law marriage? I looked it up, canada.ca. In the immigration context, a common law partnership means that a couple have lived together for at least 1 year in a conjugal relationship. It exists from the day on which two individuals can provide evidence to support their cohabitation in a conjugal relationship. A common law relationship is legally a de facto relationship, meaning that it must be established in each individual case based on the facts. This is in contrast to a marriage, which is legally a de jure relationship. If I mispronounce that, I apologize. Meaning that it has been established in law. So this idea of cohabitation is living together. Two people are cohabitating, combined their affairs. They've combined all of, their assets, and they brought all their stuff together. To be considered common law partners, they must have cohabitated for at least 1 year. And this is the standard definition that's crossed here in Canada. And then here's another statistic, or another report. This comes down from the states. According to the National Conference of State Legislators, a common law marriage is a legally recognized union just like any other marriage. Still, the people involved in the common law marriage have not obtained a marriage license from the court or completed a formal wedding ceremony to have the marriage made official. So here, many times, someone lives together long enough, they say, hey, they're married. But they've never gone through the process of marriage, never gone through the ceremony. Now, a study on marriage and mental health, several things here. One comes from marriage.com. There are some recent studies that would I'm going to get to this shortly. This is my own. They would advocate for the prevalence of greater mental health in those who are single. There's some more recent studies that would advocate for the prevalence of greater mental health in those who are single, widowed, or divorced. Although the prevailing and largely understood statistics indicate a longer lifespan and an increase in mental health for those who are married. The health of the marriage relationship obviously has a great deal on the mental health of each spouse. In general, in quotes, there is a relationship between the quality of communication between spouses and marital satisfaction at all ages, Layman says. Other studies have shown that when couples are not satisfied with their marriage, they are more likely to report and exhibit negative feelings, and this is true of both younger and older couples. At all ages, mutual, respectful communication between partners is key in attaining marital satisfaction. We understand that from Scripture, right? The prayers, if you're not right with your wife, God's not answering and God's spirit is grieved. As is being able to overlook small areas of conflict and to focus on increasing positive behaviors toward each other. This is beneficial effects in promoting a caring and sustaining relationship. Another source, Alice Walton, The Marriage Problem, Why Many Are Choosing Cohabitation Instead. She writes, there are plenty of health benefits to marriage that those just living with a partner don't have. But we're afraid of the possibility of collapse, of the various ways in which one can forge a family, marriage, cohabitation, or having a child without being married, cohabitation has become the most common. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2, as we have discussed, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, and holy. And there's also we find in this act, and I've got several more to read, But they're saying this idea, you know, the people are scared. I will try it out. I will try her out. I will try him out. And we will live together. We'll try it out. If it works, then I'll think about marriage. Because there's a fear that if it collapses, one, divorce, you know, and you have the financial responsibilities in divorce. You have the mental, you know, and then you're splitting your assets and other things, and it can become quite difficult. And so because of a fear of seeing so much divorce in society and so many children that are a byproduct of parents that have divorced, there is a looming anxiety towards saying I do. Additionally, in Genesis 3:16, unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. We also have an institute, you know, have a lot of feminism this day, where you don't want the husband leading, and the woman said, no, man's going to lead me. And that creates problems, because God has designed us differently. Marriage, one gentleman states, marriage is a wonderful institution, but who wants to live in an institution? Funny as the old joke is, they go on to say, research keeps confirming that we should want to live in this particular institution. Marriage, it seems, is one of the leading indicators of a happy and healthy life. There is a considerable body of evidence that have meaningful, close social relationships throughout adulthood, including through later life, is related to better physical health, including lower risk of cardiovascular disease and for overall mortality. This is Dr. Suman Lehman, clinical director of the Division of Geriatric Psychiatry and Neuropsychiatry and Director of the Geriatric Psychiatry Day Hospital, the Johns Hopkins University School of Medicine. Another individual, Alice goes on, Alice Walton, at the same time, research continues to show that marriage has measurable benefits, both mental and physical, over cohabitation. This is particularly true as one ages, since it doesn't seem as though the marriage rate will turn around anytime soon. We have to wonder how to reconcile the fact that young people are declining to marry while older people are reaping its benefits. In many of these relationships, in Proverbs 18:22, whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor of the Lord. The spouse is not the intent in relationships. It's all about, does she or he make me happy? Proverbs 12:4, a virtuous woman is a crown to her husband, but she that maketh ashamed is as rottenness in his bones. There's a thing saying, you know what, if she doesn't make me happy, I'll send her packing, I'll send him packing, he's out of here. I've got my life, my career, and if they come in and they fit for my life, just like a dog fits in my life, and I can, that dog, you know, I can work my life around my little dog, then it works for me. If my, you know, my significant other comes in and they work in my life with my career plan and my plans, then it's all great. This particular statistic says, in fact, when quizzed about the benefits they see in living together versus getting married, people opt for cohabitation over marriage tend to cite the fear of divorce as a central reason not to get married. And I saw that in a number of articles. And these are coming from like U.S. World News and Report. I mean, these are entities and institutions that have no love of God. And yet they're finding, as the scriptures state, that God's word is true. That God, I mean, they're proving that, listen, if you do things God's way, it's the best way. Psalm 37:4 and 5, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. You know what? If you're saying God puts upon your heart to get married, God's going to give you the exact person you need to be married to. Commit thy way in the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. The relationships many times are now becoming about sex and perceived compatibility rather than what I can give to this person whom I have put my heart into. Proverbs 31:30 says, favor is deceitful and beauty is vain. A young man or young lady may be very attractive when they're younger, and as they get older, our bodies change. We don't maintain that same vitality when we were younger. There's still a tremendous beauty as we get older in individuals. I mean, obviously towards your spouse. But it says, a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. I mean, there is a beauty there. Yes, there is the physical beauty, but there's also, as you get to know each other and go through hard times together, it increases your love for that individual. I find this very interesting one. This one article I found says, what also doesn't help is the media's constant repetition of the statistic that one out of two marriages is destined to fail. She says, since the statistic is inaccurate, divorce rates have been declining over the last 20 years, it seems that the contentious nature of how relationships are portrayed worry today's young adults, Sassler says. How the media may affect our perceptions of marriage has not been worked out. But given the fact that it's the unhappy rather than the happy endings that are typically brought to our attention, it seems possible that this may have something to do with our changing beliefs about marriage itself. So if I'm watching garbage, and garbage is coming in, I'm watching all of this negativity on the very thing that God designed, it's going to produce negative thoughts towards it. People don't value each other. You know, as I said, who can find a virtuous woman for her price is far above beauty? Far above ruby, excuse me. So there is not a value. What, you know, if I find a lady and I believe she's God's will and I get to know her and I'm like, wow, I just want to spend time with her and she wants to spend time with me and we find that, you know, this is a compatibility and we, you know, we get to know each other, then I want to do things for her and she wants to do things for me. But what we're finding is there's a clear violation of morality. I had a friend of mine back when I was in high school. He said, I want a test driver like you drive a car. That's an awful thought. To take a person and put them in the very realm of the material. This article goes on to say, today it's the middle class and people with more education who are getting married more frequently and staying married. But this article does go on to say the changing role of men in the workplace may contribute to the preference for cohabitation over marriage when it exists. What has changed over the past four decades, says Sassler, has been men's ability to assume or play the role of primary provider. Their wages have fallen, they're less likely than women to have a college degree, and there are more alternatives to marriage, like cohabitation. For men, avoiding marriage may free them of some of the responsibilities and financial pressures that have historically come along with marriage. Yeah. So there is a going against, there is a distortion, a resting, a twisting of what God has said. So the guys are thinking, hey, if she can provide for me and I can stay home, woohoo! But that's not how God intended it. Now, obviously, I understand there are times that husband and wife, and my wife used to work before our daughter came, and not while we were here in ministry. I mean, well, yes, she does work hard in that. But she had a formal job out in the workplace. She came home and she's helped me a tremendous amount in the ministry. She just doesn't have a formal, you know, pay for it. But there is a lack of respectability. There's a lack of mutual trust and respect for one another. Proverbs 31:11, the heart of her husband does safely trust in her, but he shall have no need of spoil. We're starting a relationship with the condition, what if they fail me? What if they leave me? Oh, if I start on the condition in a relationship, and as I go through the relationship, that they're going to leave me, it leaves a great break or a potential, you know, it leaves a great flaw in that relationship. If I believe that she's going to leave me or he's going to leave me. That when someone gives us our word that they're, you know, in this regards to marriage and saying I do, and you sign that marriage certificate, there's a lack of respectability. Your husband is known in the gates, and when he sitteth among the elders of the land, there's, you know, men being men, and there's a lack of praise. Proverbs 31:28, her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praiseth her. It's all about me, and you have the Hollywood crowd that have their careers, and they're so used to all the glitz and the glamour and the praises and, you know, the awards and all the stuff that comes along with it, that they get so full of themselves that to put anyone else in their life that doesn't continue to praise them produces great anger. Additionally, as 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, men are not looking out for the well-being of their wives. It says, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, giving honor unto her. You know what? A husband lifting up his wife is very precious and valuable. Men have become not the protectors in the home. In the story of Esther, King Ahasuerus with his first wife, well, he had whole harem, but nevertheless, in Esther chapter 1, King Ahasuerus, he's having a party and he's been drinking for days, and he wants, in part of this, he wants Queen Vashti to come before him, and she says no. You know, he wants to parade her before all the men, and she's a very beautiful woman, as it says in the scriptures, and show off her beauty for them to look on. And she's like, I'm not an object. He didn't protect her. Our wife is not an object on display. Cohabitation can be about getting the one whom one account is very attractive, so that, you know, to my buddies or others, that I can have a trophy. But no wife or no husband or no significant other is a hanging ornament like a trophy buck or a wild game mount. The article would go on to say even people who remarry after being divorced or widowed, it does talk about the mental health benefits there, but I'm not advocating for the divorce. The scriptures speak against that. But a biblical marriage is comforting and helpful. In Genesis 24:67, Isaac, talking about Rebecca, and Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent and took Rebecca, and she became his wife, and he loved her, and Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. There is a comfort in marriage. God has created it, and then this article would go on to say, therefore, staying married or remarrying after the end of a first marriage seems to offer physical and mental health benefits throughout one's life. But it does say in this other article, and I want, does cohabitation measure up to marriage? And I'm just reading some of these different articles as an idea, but then I'm giving us what the Bible says. This one source here, this is again another article by Alice Walton, does come from The Atlantic, which is not a, anyway, a conservative post or a conservative newspaper, but it says, if being married is good for health, can we say the same of cohabitation? Unfortunately, the answer seems to be no. Jamila Bukwala, a gerontologist who studies health, marriage, and aging at Lafayette University, says that there's a fundamental difference between marriage and cohabitation. The benefits of marriage don't seem to translate to cohabitation, Bukwala says. People who cohabitate do not enjoy the same health benefits that come with marriage. So we have to ask, what is it about the marital union that brings these benefits? The answer is still unclear. I'd like you to look with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16. The Bible gives us the reason why. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16. What, know ye not, that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. And then it would say, verse 18, flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. So there is here a violation of the bounds of morality that God has created, and there is consequences for it. You can't imitate righteousness and get the same rewards. Just because two people can live together, they can be faithful to one another, they can be under the same household, I mean, they can help each other and do everything, but if they don't make the commitment in marriage, they do not get the benefits of it that God promises. You know, and God even says, blesses the nation whose God is the Lord. And there goes on. When there's a nation that has biblical morals, not necessarily is it a Christian nation, but a nation that has biblical morals, there is a, you know, in our spirits, there is a help to that nation. Ecclesiastes 9:9 says, live joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest all the days of the life of thy vanity, which he hath given thee under the sun, all the days of thy vanity, for that is thy portion in this life and in thy labor which thou takest under thy sun. Now, the quality of marriage does obviously affect your mental health, and it would affect also the chronic illness. I like what this author states. It's long been believed that divorce puts children at a disadvantage, and there is no doubt that divorce can be hard on kids. Friedman's study found that children of divorce did not live as long as kids whose parents were still married. Again, so being married not only affects you, but it affects your kin. There's another study that would prove that married people, on average, live longer than others. And I have the numbers here, and I won't go into them for the sake of time this evening. But irrespective of that, over and over again in multiple articles through the years, showing that marriage has many benefits, health benefits, mental benefits, and not only that, but it also affects your children. It gives them a stability. God created marriage. God created mothers and fathers to care for families. We see great breaking down in our society because there is a refusal to abide by biblical truth. The scriptural foundation, as I looked here just recently, cohabitation does not equal marriage. And I don't care even if you said you've been married for a long time, and even in the States, if you've lived together long enough, they constitute it as marriage. But you have not made that agreement. You have not formalized it. You say, well, it's just a piece of paper that I signed. It's just a little ceremony. But there is something about making a covenant agreement with the spouse saying, I do. Because you're not only doing it before others, you're also doing it before God. We find in verse 18 of 1 Corinthians 6 that immorality is a sin against your own body. And it receives God's judgment, Revelation 9. Do you realize in the Old Testament, if a man was to have, you know, sexual immorality with a virgin or a young lady, she would have been a virgin, that man, it says in Exodus 22, 16 and 17, and if a man entice a maid that is not betrothed, there's a whole bunch more about that, and lie with her, he shall surely endow her to be his wife. If her father utterly refuse to give her unto him, he shall pay money according to the dowry of virgins. There's a bride price. If you make her no longer a virgin, you pay a bride price, and the dad has the final say on what happens with his daughter. God created, God put that husband, that dad, to watch over his daughter, to watch over that family. There is a marital responsibility additionally in Deuteronomy 22, 28, and 29. And again, this immorality that happens, then the man that lay with her shall give unto the damsel's father 50 shekels of silver, and she shall be his wife, because he hath humbled her, he may not put her away all his days. But I want to show you what God's design for marriage was in Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. And we find no other greater example. Obviously, you have there in Adam and Eve, but then you have the perfect example, Matthew chapter 1, verse 18, in Joseph and Mary. Joseph, the husband to Mary, and Mary, the mother of Jesus. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. As I was thinking about this and common law relationships, it's been on my heart to preach here for several weeks. And verse 18, now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as Mary his mother was espoused to Joseph before they came together. So Mary was pregnant, obviously, and we know that. She was found with child of the Holy Ghost, and Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. Notice the mindset of Joseph here. It's not, oh, my fiance is pregnant. I'm going to ruin her because she's cheated on me. Joseph's mind is still for the well-being of Mary. He's going to put her away privately. Now, this is before the Lord intervenes and the angel of the Lord comes into him. They had not come together. There was no marital intimacy at all. There's purity here. No sexual activity outside of marriage, even before the espousal. If a damsel was betrothed unto a husband and a man find her, and so if a woman is, I mean, this whole idea of betrothal is so serious. that if she was to engage in marital intimacy with someone outside, I mean, this during this espousal period, and I'm going to explain the Jewish whole idea of betrothal here shortly. But, so in Deuteronomy chapter 22, this woman has immorality outside, you know, outside of her, with her fiancé, which is still would have been immorality because it wouldn't have been formally married, but nevertheless, with someone other than her engaged, she would be taken out of the city and the man, and they'd be stoned. Because it said they humbled his neighbor's wife. Look at me, verse 23. So now Joseph's been told that this son is, you know, Jesus, verse 21 that we have for our memory verse. Verse 23, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and she shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not. He had no physical relationship with her, till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Mary stayed a virgin until after the child was born, and Jesus had siblings, as you'll find in the other Gospels. Joseph had to delay his fleshly longings, though he was technically married to her. Joseph, it was not about the physical. He cared for Mary. Here's a Dr. Reynolds Showers. He's a chairman of the Pastoral Studies Department, Philadelphia College of the Bible. About this idea of betrothal. The first major step in a Jewish marriage was betrothal. Betrothal involved the establishment of a marriage covenant. By Jesus' time, it was usual for such a covenant to be established as the result of the prospective bridegroom taking the initiative. The prospective bridegroom would travel from his father's house to the home of the prospective bride. There he would negotiate with the father of the young woman to determine the price, mohar, that he must pay to purchase his bride. Once the bridegroom paid the purchase price, the marriage covenant was thereby established, and the young man and woman were regarded to be husband and wife. From that moment on, the bride was declared to be consecrated or sanctified, set apart exclusively for her bridegroom. This is what Jesus did. He went away, he's paid the price for us, and he's coming back to bring us unto himself, but I'll go on. As a symbol of the covenant relationship that had been established, the groom and bride would drink from a cup of wine over which a betrothal benediction had been pronounced. After the marriage covenant had been established, the groom would leave the home of the bride and return to his father's house. There he would remain separate from his bride for a period of 12 months. This period of separation afforded the bride time to gather her trousseau and to prepare for married life. The groom occupied himself with the preparation of living accommodations in his father's house, to which he could bring his bride. At the end of the period of separation, the groom would come to take his bride to live with him. The taking of the bride usually took place at night. The groom, best man, and other male escorts would leave the groom's father's house and conduct a torchlight procession to the home of the bride. Although the bride was expecting her groom to come for her, she did not know the exact time of his coming. As a result, the groom's arrival would be preceded by a shout. The shout would forewarn the bride to be prepared for the coming of the groom. After the groom received his bride together with her female attendants, the enlarged wedding party would return from the bride's home to the groom's father's house. Upon arrival there, the wedding party would find that the wedding guests had assembled already. Shortly after arrival, the bride and groom would be escorted by the other members of the wedding party to the bridal chamber. Prior to entering the chamber, the bride remained veiled so that no one could see her face. While the groomsmen and bridesmaids would wait outside, the bride and groom would enter the bridal chamber alone. There, in the privacy of that place, they would enter into physical union for the first time, thereby consummating the marriage that had been covenanted earlier. End quote. This relationship here of Joseph, he's saying, I love that woman. I'm going to make her mine. She's pregnant with the Savior of the world, and I'm going to save myself until after that baby's born. Marriage is so sacred. And I know it's not necessarily on our minds, and I know we don't accept it, but it's just a good reminder. In Genesis chapter 29, and Jacob served 7 years for Rachel. Think about this. Jacob would work for his future father-in-law 7 years, only to be deceived. He worked another week to get Rachel, and then he had a commitment of another 7 years. It wasn't until the marriage night that the intimacy was, the marriage was consummated in a marital intimacy. What is wrong with a committed non-married sexual relationship? Look with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. And I tell you, it was a good reminder going through this study here, the value that God places upon marriage. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1, "Now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. And nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband. And likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer and come together again, that Satan may tempt you not for your incontinency." Intimacy is sanctioned by God. To the husband, it's not your body, your wife's. To the wife, it's not your body, it's the husband's. You belong and you are to fulfill and satisfy each other as you come along. There's a physical fulfillment, there's a spiritual, and there's an emotional fulfillment in marriage. The Bible does not forbid sexual fulfillment. In 1 Corinthians 7, verses 8 and 9, "I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I, but if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn." So there is a satisfaction of physical desires. But this whole picture of marriage is a picture of Christ's relationship with each and every church in Christ the head. In Ephesians 5, 22 through 24, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord, for the husband is the head of wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything." There's a selfless love for one another, and you find that further about husbands loving their wives. His desire, Christ's desire for the church, is purity and holiness, a longing for righteousness. The Lord Jesus sets the example for how I'm to treat my wife. There's an unconditional selflessness in this relationship. Is it that way? No, because God's still working on me and God's still working on her. But in a cohabitation, I'm fearful that she might leave me. I've got to create my own boundaries for what is right. I don't trust God. I don't go to God for wisdom. You might be saying, well, they're lost. Yes. But it ought not to be an accepted norm among Christians that cohabitation and common law relationships are acceptable. We're not mean. We ought not to ever be mean. I have a gentleman that I went to school with, and I'm friendly with him, and I'm hoping he gets saved. He and his girlfriend, I hope they get saved. But cohabitation is not concerned with the other person as the ultimate aim. The question is are they right for me? Am I physically satisfied by them? And will they be faithful to me? You're your own determination of whether that person, you do not have the guidance and the discernment that Almighty God gives you. And I can go into a tremendous thing here, but let's look at, there's some marital detours that our world wants to take us on outside of what God has designed. In Proverbs chapter 2, verse 16 through 19, "To deliver thee from the strange woman, even from the stranger, which flattereth with her words, which forsaketh the guide of her youth, and forgetteth the covenant of her God." There's a putting aside of the marriage institution. "For her house inclineth unto death, and her paths unto the dead. None that go unto her return again, neither take they hold of the paths of life." Proverbs 5, 3 through 15, "For the lips of a strange woman drop as an honeycomb." And it goes on and it talks about you receive wounds and it affects your soul. Sexual impropriety is movable. And there's, her ways are movable that thou canst know them. You may start in this way, but you begin to find, I'm going to be faithful to this person. Something happens, that person's out the door. Oh, I got to find someone else because I'm lonely. And so you get someone else to satisfy you. And then hereby, after a while, you find that you've been with multiple partners. God tells us in Proverbs 5, 3 to 15, remove thy way far from her and come not nigh the door of her house. That's why in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1, it is good for a man not to touch a woman, to touch in a way that would stimulate the hormones. And that is not the act of intimacy. That is what would be a precursor. We find in Proverbs 5, 3 through 15, wasted wealth, wasted time. Why could it be wasted wealth? Well, lawyers, fines, wrong women. You could try to, go and give flowers and other things to attract a woman or a man to yourself. Not that I don't like flowers. I don't want someone giving me flowers. If you're going to give me some, give me food. But nevertheless, there's wasted wealth. You can try to seduce or persuade a person to relationship and possibly even immorality, but when you give in, you're just giving in to that person pleasing themselves. Sexual relations outside of marriage is not concerned with making a binding commitment, nor your future well-being. It's about the here and now and being satisfied. God's heart for relationships is devoid of all touching prior to marriage and thus demonstrate and exhibit true love and respect for the value of the potential spouse. Proverbs 6, to keep thee from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of a strange woman. Lust will never give you the satisfaction that you totally desire. Adultery is disastrous to one's mental psyche. There's a clear forbiddance of lusting after her own beauty, even in your own mind, is wrong. Jesus would say that in Matthew 5, 28, to even lust or look after a woman to lust after, you've already committed adultery. That's not verbatim, but that's the idea there. Wrong thoughts and looking upon indecent images, it robs your spouse of the adoration of the beauty that they have, that God wants you to adore for them. And then Proverbs chapter 7, verses 4 through 27, the wounds of fornication. It is wisdom that keeps me from fornication, verse 4. Verse 5, fornication is alluring, it's enticing, it's very seducing. It is the simple who are trapped. If I say, you know what, I'll be okay this time. She wears a different attire, the attire of a harlot, drawing your eyes in. This is a person who's resistant to God's rules, does life their own way. There's no discretion on kissing before marriage. Kissing leads towards intimacy. Seducing person may even be religious and seek to sanctify their immoral behavior. Verse 14, they talk about bringing our offerings. There can be a very intense passion, intense heartfelt, what you would call love. But no matter how intense those emotions are, the actions of premarital relations are still wrong. When you throw off a marital commitment, marriage is sacred. It says with much fair speech, and it causes to yield, it says the passage of Scripture here, there's a great desire to throw off what is, people would state is antiquated, old, our grandparents type of things. It's just, it doesn't work for today. The throw off the shackles of religion, as I've heard stated before. It's not religious bondage. It's a heavenly insight into ensuring a successful future. Proverbs 9 talks about a hollowness and emptiness in our life. No mortal person, no matter how gratifying they are, will pull your soul from hell. The Bible is still alive and valuable for today. In Ephesians chapter 5, it states, but fornication, all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as become a saint. You know what? God says, I don't want this, because what it does is it goes through all of this, that it muddies and defiles the name of the Lord Jesus Christ when someone engages in this. If this is, if someone's watching live stream, if this is your sin now, your remedy is repent. Leave the immoral relationship and cling to Christ. If this has been in the past and you've already repented of it, move forward. Mistakes happen. We can't dwell upon what is in the past. We can move forward, and if you're married, love your wife. Begin to see what the Bible says about loving and caring for your spouse. The Bible very clearly tells us in 1 Corinthians 6:15 through 17, "Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of an harlot? God forbid." And it would go on to state that the Bible states that a church member, a member of the body of Christ, is not to take their body and make it a member of a harlot. And what I do therein is I deny the Spirit's power and influence in my life when I partake of immorality. In conclusion, look with me at Romans chapter 6. And I know I may be preaching to the choir tonight, but just a reminder. And as I thought about that with Joseph and Mary, that Joseph, you know what, he's married to her, but he didn't engage in relations because he said, you know what, this is the, I'm going to honor what God's told me to do. Joseph was a man of an impeccable integrity, but also faith. Verse 12 of Romans 6, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God." I dealt with righteousness this morning. Those who hunger and thirst after righteousness shall be filled. And this is an aspect of this, is God has called us to be yielded to Him. Purity is the command of God. Flee youthful lust. That's why the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, in 2 Timothy 2, verse 22, "Flee also youthful lust." Timothy, if those lusts come, you need to run. Get away from there. Don't even stay close to it. Timothy, it is not good for you. We must remember, and you might be saying, and those hormones can be raging, and you know, in a younger person or even an older person, hormones, and maybe you found your place, yourself in a spot, and you said, I shouldn't be here. And those emotions begin to be stirred up. Remember that our lives are short, and I'm going to have to give an account for my life. Last verse for this evening, Psalm 51, verse 10. Last passage of Scripture, Psalm 51, verse 10. And may this be the desire of our hearts. Having gone through this in my own family, one of my family members, or one of my parents, that was living, they had divorced and living with another person, and the divorce happened, and there was an adulterous affair that occurred, and it's passed, and they've gone past, and I'm thankful, and God's, you know, they've been moving forward, but nevertheless, there was a lot of hurt, a lot of challenges in our own hearts, and even in my siblings. This and even the cohabitation was very difficult, and because it was against everything that we had been taught, and it took some time. There was a lot of hurt. When we do things in opposition of what God has stated, it is not because our God is trying to deny us pleasure. God wants us to have pleasure, but He wants us to have pleasure within the bounds that He has created. And when you're within those bounds, there is no greater pleasure. There is no greater joy. When you do it within the bounds that God has stated. Psalm 51, verse 10. Psalm 51, if you recollect, is the psalm of David after he's had the adulterous affair with Bathsheba. So he's defiled himself. Verse 10, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee." Verse 17. "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise." There is, you know what, just because a person may have done this in their earlier life does not mean that God can't mightily use them. But it doesn't mean we need to be accepting of it, or it means, you know, if it even happened in our past, doesn't mean we be soft on it. We need to say, you know what, this is what the Bible says, and just follow therein. And so the principle and the truths tonight, may the Bible and not culture be our standard for right and wrong. Cultures through the millennia have had subjective morals. But we ought not to have subjective morals. We have a firm foundation. It's the Word of God. As the morals of a country goes, so goes the country, the kingdom, and the dominion. What's common is ungodly. And friend, may we just say, you know what? I just want to do what God. I just want to love and adore the Word of God. You might be thinking tonight, maybe this is the first time you've heard it. Maybe it's quite mundane. God's hand is in marriage. And God blesses godly marriages. And God answers the prayers. And marriages that honor and praise God and have a firm commitment to one another and to God, God's hand of blessings upon it. Sure, there's hardships. Sure, there's trials. But you know what? It's worth it to go through it in companionship with someone that loves God alongside yourself. We'll have a short time of invitation tonight. I won't have the music play tonight. But just between you and the Lord, I trust if you're married that you just enjoy the spouse that God's given to you and relish that gift. Whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing. You've received a gift of God. And may we enjoy our spouse and be blessed and just thank them. And may God.